Can't tell you what an honor it is to be here. Thank you. Thank you for the way you've welcomed us, the way you've welcomed our family. We're very humbled by this. And I'm not sure reality has completely set in yet, but but we're so happy to be here and to be part of this community, this Spirit-filled, beloved community, so committed to Christ for so long. Thank you. As Dr. Keener, you know, was praying, she prayed for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer too, a fresh outpouring. We need that of the Holy Spirit. An outpouring, it doesn't have to look any particular way, but just that the Spirit would rest upon us and empower us to go about this work that we do. A few years ago, I was visiting family in Texas, and get out of the house for a little while, I went to the mall. And as I was walking along, you know, they have those booths in the middle of the hallway, those kiosks in the middle of the hallways, right? And they're selling like calendars and that kind of thing. And this guy stopped me. He was very aggressive, right? And he stopped me. And he's like, "Sir, would you like to sample some eye cream?" I don't know why he thought I was the target audience, you know, consumer for this, but so I said, I don't really know what eye cream is or does, but I don't need it. And he was very persistent, and he said, "It'll just take a moment." "No, you don't have to buy anything." "I know." "Sir, it will make you look 10 years younger." So I thought, you know, if it will make this conversation stop, I'll let this guy put eye cream on my eyes. I guess that's what you do with it. So I sat in the chair, and he took out this tiny little bottle, and he dabbed this eye cream under my eyes and rubbed it in. And then he held up a mirror, and he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "I look 10 years younger." He said, "Would you like to buy a bottle?" Well, I said, "Well, how much is it?" He said, $300. And so how about no? How about this? If you give me $300, I'll let you make me look 10 years older. Now, every day, whether we're at home or work or in the car or listening to podcasts or watching TV, we are bombarded with someone trying to sell us something. It never stops. It's so ubiquitous, we don't even notice it. And what they're always offering, whether they're selling eye cream or sports cars or ShamWow or whatever it is a vision of the good life. Here it is, just do this, buy this, wear this, say this, think this way, look this way. But the truth is, all of these are lies unless they align with God's purposes. There is no truly good life apart from God. Our lives may bear good fruit or bad fruit, and the difference between these is Jesus. In the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of the planting of God's vineyard. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. God took great care in the planting of this beloved vineyard, but the vineyard didn't yield the kind of grapes needed for making wine. It yielded wild grapes, and they're hard and bitter. The vines of the vineyard did not yield good fruit, but defied the vine grower. Now, of course, a vineyard can't really rebel against a vine grower. If something goes wrong, it's normally the vine grower's fault. But then again, this section of Isaiah, which is called the Song of the Vineyard, isn't really about a vineyard or vines or grapes. It's about Israel. So we read, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And this is what prophets so often do. Isaiah uses a metaphor to describe the sin of Israel and the punishment that awaits if they do not repent. "I will remove its hedge," says God, and it shall be devoured. "I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." God will stop tending the vineyard and leave it to the consequences of its own decisions. He will withdraw his protection. He does not force us to follow him, but neither will he indulge our evil works. And what has Israel done wrong? So beginning in 5:8, Isaiah provides a list of six woes that explain how Israel and Judah have sinned against God. The rich exploit people who are economically vulnerable. They expand their territory while taking the possession and ancestral lands of people who fall on hard times. Some people so concern themselves with wine drinking and partying that they neglect the commandments of God. They drag sin behind them like a horse draws a cart. They call evil good and good evil. They exchange darkness for light, bitter for sweet. They're wise in their own sight, but their only heroism is in getting drunk. Their judges render false judgments for bribes. They defraud the innocent. The world that God has established is not a morally neutral place. God cares how we act. God cares how we treat our neighbors. He cares how we treat strangers. And even our enemies. He cares how we spend our money. He cares what we do with our bodies. He cares about truth, what we call good and what we call evil. And while it grieves the Lord to watch us sin, he does not force us to abide with him or to live according to his will. We can so oppose the will of God that God finally gives us what we want. As C.S. Lewis put it, there are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, in the end, "Thy will be done." And so Israel bears the consequences of her actions. But God is not through with Israel, nor with his plan of salvation. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus spent time with his followers. And though he would die the next day, he told them, "Abide with me." He uses words here that reach back to Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard. God is still the one who cares for the vineyard, but now Jesus is the true vine. He is the true Israel, the very embodiment of Israel. And his followers participate in God's covenant promises through him. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word we translate as abide is meno in Greek. And Jesus uses it 10 times in these 11 verses. Jesus wants his followers to remain in him, stay close to him, obey him, and love him. Abide in me, and I in you, he commands them. In other words, stay close to the source. We can't bear fruit by ourselves. We can strive in our own strength, but that's foolishness. You may as well expect a branch that's been cut off from a tree to bear fruit. It won't happen. Apart from Jesus, we can't bear good fruits. We will only produce wild grapes. And how do we abide in Christ? John teaches us throughout his gospel by keeping Jesus' commands, by partaking of his body and his blood, by receiving his Holy Spirit, by living our lives within the community of the redeemed, by loving one another. Jesus has told us how to abide with him, and if we do, he will give us life and strength and purpose. The last letter John Wesley ever wrote was in the year 1791, and it was addressed to William Wilberforce. And in it, he urged Wilberforce to continue in the fight against slavery. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. He wrote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius contra mundum," in other words, to stand against the whole world, "I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." Only God, says Wesley, can give you the strength and the stamina that will be necessary to fight slavery. No force on earth is as powerful as the power of God. Stay close to the source. Abide in the vine. Wilberforce was called by God to fight slavery. What are you called to? Are you called to be an evangelist? Are you called to lead recovery ministries? Are you called to fight human trafficking? Are you called to local church ministry? Are you called to serve the poor? Are you called to be a teacher? Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. A few years ago, I was in a car with a colleague driving through Dayton, and we passed a restaurant that was advertising broasted chicken. Not roasted, broasted. Which was a new word to me. I came from Texas and we don't broast things. We smoke them. We grill them. So I said, "What does broasted mean?" And my colleague said, "Fried under pressure." And I thought, I feel kind of broasted right now. The work of ministry can broast you. You can be fried under pressure. Over 20 years of teaching and seminary education, I've met a lot of broasted people. Church leaders who have lost their callings. Pastors who just wanted to preach the gospel and lead people to Jesus and are burned out by meetings and committees. Professors who have become disillusioned by the politics of the academy. They're broasted. They're fried under the pressure to perform. It destroys their ministries. If you try to serve God in your own strength, you will exhaust yourself and everyone around you. You must stay connected to the source of strength and life, the true vine. The trick, however, is to be sure you're connected to the true vine and not some other vine. There are many ways in which we can be motivated in this life. There are many sources of strength. We can be animated by personal ambition, or greed, or power, or lust, or anger. Each of these can propel us forward with great force, but none will sustain us. None will give us life. And none will allow us to do work that is pleasing to the Father. Only by abiding in Christ will we bear good fruit. And if we fail to bear good fruit, God will judge us. Jesus said, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." The idea here is that Christ is the vine that gives eternal life, and all the other vines lead to death. When we abide in Christ, we bear good fruit, but when we depart from Christ, we yield wild grapes. Now, here's the twist. Every branch in me that does not bear good fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, you definitely don't want to be among the branches that don't bear fruit. But if you do bear fruit, you get pruned. And what does pruning involve? Cutting away. There are parts of your life that have to be cut off, like dead branches from a tree. If you're faithful, if you bear fruit, God will prune you. And while pruning is painful, it isn't God's punishment. It's an expression of his love and care for you. This is the work of sanctification. God does surgery on our hearts. God cuts away those things that are keeping us from living in his perfect will. For most of us, God has to cut away pride, ego. God has to cut away lust. God has to cut away wrath, gluttony, perfectionism, laziness, the desire for control. Augustine, talking about his own sin, prayed to God, "What am I to myself without you but a guide to my own downfall?" I'll testify today, God has pruned a lot out of my life. And he's still doing it. Most recently, God's been pruning away unforgiveness. And it's something I've struggled with for a long time. And I've come to realize I can't make myself forgive. I'm not holy enough to do that. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. But God is. And is that painful? Yeah, it sure is. But it has to be done. Our sins keep us from abiding in the true vine. They suck away our attention and energy and joy. They cause us to focus on ourselves and not upon God and others. There's a theological phrase for this in Latin, incurvatus in se. It means we curve in on ourselves. We become navel gazers. And we have to change. God prunes us, and pruning is painful. I'm probably going to talk a lot about Augustine whenever I preach in chapel, because he's the goat, right? I mean, probably get some emails about that one, but you know, no one is more insightful on this than he is. And in his Confessions, you know, that is a record of God's pruning away of so many things in his life that he wanted to hold on to. The central problem we face as humans, he says, is that we love the wrong things. Ultimately, all of our love should point us back to our Creator. God is the source of all goodness, and when we love rightly, we love God above all else. In his Confessions, he writes this: "The good things which you love are all from God, but they are good and sweet only as they are used to do his will. They will rightly turn bitter if God is spurned and the things that come from him are wrongly loved. Why do you still choose to travel this hard and arduous path? There is no rest to be found where you seek it. In the land of death, you try to find a happy life. It is not there. How can life be happy where there is no life at all?" In the land of death, we try to find a happy life. That's the human condition. And in his great mercy, God will prune away all of those attachments that lead us into death so that we can have life and bear good fruit. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If we abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, we can ask what we wish and it will be done. What can that mean? God, I want a new 4x4, brand new, in my driveway tomorrow. That's not how it works. It doesn't mean God gives us whatever we want whenever we want. And you know why? Because we want the wrong things. In our flesh, we want the wrong things. God isn't a genie. God isn't a vending machine. We can want the wrong things, and we often do. Remember Augustine, right? We love the wrong things, and we love them in the wrong way. But if we abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, our will conforms to his will. We want what he wants. Our wishes come into agreement with God's wishes. The kingdom will advance. And when that happens, Jesus says, God is glorified. God is glorified when we bear good fruit. Irenaeus famously said that the glory of God is a person who is fully alive. The glory of God is a person who is fully alive. And what does fully alive mean? In the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ overcomes the sin and death that once defined our lives. And we live in such a way that there's good fruit all around us. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to wear ourselves out. We don't produce this fruit in our own strength, but by the power of God. A few years ago, my family experienced a house fire. We had to live in a rental house for a while. So we moved into a different neighborhood. It was just at the beginning of spring, and there were these beautiful trees all down the block. Just every single house had one of these beautiful trees in the front yard. It was very picturesque. Tree after tree with these beautiful white blooms. And I thought, this is wonderful. This is so beautiful. Springtime in Ohio. After a few days in the house, I began to smell a terrible smell every time I went out on the porch. Did something crawl under the porch and die? And I began to sniff around to see where the smell was coming from. And after a minute, I realized it was coming from this beautiful tree in my front yard. And that's how I became familiar with the Bradford pear. Now, I don't know who Bradford is, or how he was unfortunate enough to have his name attached to this tree. But I feel for the man because it is a heinous, smelly, invasive species that builders plant because they grow quickly and look nice. But they made the neighborhood smell like a raccoon died in a sea captain's boot. They look beautiful, but there was no good fruit. There was no sweet-smelling flower or even an actual pear to speak of. They just sat there and stunk up the neighborhood. Why do we settle for living like Bradford pears when God wants to bring out so much good fruit from us? Why do we look for life where there's no life at all? True life is in Christ, and we'll receive it if we abide in Him. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. Dr. Arnold is going to lead us in the Eucharistic liturgy. After you take communion, I'm sorry I'm audibling, Jessica. I don't know if we do that at Asbury, but after we take communion, you know, if you would like to just come up to the altar rail and receive prayer, Harriet and I would be happy to pray for you, Jessica as well. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need inner healing. Maybe you just need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. But it would be an honor to pray for you. If you'd like to come up, we'd be happy to do that.